sight of the people, through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem who comes through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem. And this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. Thanks be to God for this passage of his word. Now we are turning this morning to the passage of scripture from which I have just read a moment ago, the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, to consider the whole of these verses 19 through 27. You will recall that part of that reading said this, This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand in the gates of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at the other gates of Jerusalem and say to them, Hear the word of the Lord. Now, we in this country have been very familiar in a previous age with the institution known as the town crier. In the days before newspapers circulated very widely, and in the days before there was either radio or television, one of the great means of making news available was the ancient and honored institution of the town crier, the man who went into the city square and lifted up his voice, or with the sound of a trumpet drew the attention of the inhabitants of the city, and then from his paper or his scroll he read out the royal proclamation. Now, to appreciate the full significance of the scene that has been described in these verses of Jeremiah this morning, we need to remember that something like that ancient institution of the town crier is taking place in these verses. Here is the gate of the ancient eastern city. It was the center of all public life in those times. It opened into the large square marketplace where people gathered together for all manner of business and transactions. There the laborers went to be hired. There the women sold their produce. There the magistrates met to pass judgment upon criminal cases. There was the rendezvous in that city for all kinds of appointments. And there something else happened of great importance as well. It was the central place for all proclamations. And in these days, before newspapers and television prophets. Here the officials gave their ancient news bulletins. Now it is to this place, you see, that Jeremiah is sent to give an ancient news bulletin. And we know that Jerusalem was famous for the number of gates that it possessed. And this particular proclamation Jeremiah was told to give in what is known as the Gate of the People. But thereafter, he was to go to all the famous gates of Jerusalem and give the same proclamation to those who entered in and those who went out. And what is important, I think, about the particular gate where he started is this. It was the gate, you see, from verse 19, where the people went in and out, and also the kings and royalty. It was, in fact, the layman's gate that probably led into the temple. The priests used a different gate to the temple. But here, in this very important gate, where everyone went into the temple except the priests, Jeremiah is to stand and give the clearest of messages. And it concerns the Sabbath day and its shameful desecration. It seems, from reading the passage, doesn't it, that as in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was trading carried on upon that sacred day of the Lord. And in a certain sense, this passage is the Old Testament parallel to what we read in the Gospels, where Jesus had to go into the temple in Jerusalem. And having made a whip of small cords, he drove out, you remember, those who bought and sold within the sacred precincts of God's house, and said in those memorable words, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Now, what Jeremiah says, my dear friends, on this occasion is startlingly relevant for you and for me this morning. It is an ancient news bulletin. It concerns the glorious truths of the Sabbath day. And we must listen, as the people did, to what the prophet says. And I suggest to you that there are three things of greatest importance that he brought to the people of that day. There is a decree concerning the Sabbath, first of all. And then there is a promise concerning the Sabbath day. And then thirdly, there is a warning concerning that day. Now, first of all, if you look at verses 20 through 22 of the passage, you see that there is then a decree concerning the Sabbath day. Now, the people were very used to hearing royal proclamations from the gates of Jerusalem, as I reminded you. They often listened to what the herald of the king had to say to them as he stood there at the gate and proclaimed into the busy market street the requirements or the statutes of the king. And his decrees were made public in this place. But listen, here is a proclamation that is altogether different from the mere kingly proclamations to which they were used to hearing. Here is a proclamation, rather, that comes from the King of Kings himself, from the Lord. Hear what the Lord is saying to you, Jeremiah reiterates. A command from God himself. And you notice that in the preamble to this decree, there is something that is very striking indeed. It is staggering in its inclusiveness. Because you see, it's not only the common people who are to hear this decree, it is the very king himself upon the throne of Judah, all his royal courtiers, all the members of the royal family. Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It is staggering in its inclusiveness. No one is excepted from this decree. And it has upon it the signature of divine authority. This is God speaking. Now, what does he command? Well, you notice in verses 21 and 22 that they are to be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it in through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not, says Jeremiah, bring a load out of your houses either, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath holy as I commanded your forefathers. Now it is significant in the original Hebrew with which this command begins, be careful, rendered in the King James Version, take heed to yourselves. It is very significant, but a better translation would be something like this, take heed to your souls. And why I draw this to your attention is that it gives us the reason, doesn't it, for the decree. Why God is commanding the people to bear reverence toward his day is that it is for their spiritual good. The Sabbath of the Lord is for their spiritual welfare. Take heed to your souls, the Lord is saying. And the implication is that they have been so busy about their everyday needs in their businesses and their industries and their homes and their families and a thousand other occupations, but they need to pause a while so that their souls can catch up with the rest of their activities. My dear friends, the reason for this decree is not only that God is addressing everyone inclusively with it, but he is addressing them upon a subject that is in the highest interest of their spiritual welfare as well. And I want you to see the three things that he expects. What is the burden of this decree that comes from the lips of the Almighty Lord? Well, do you notice first that they are to bear no burden into the city on the Sabbath day? In other words, the gates are to be free of traffic. If you went there on the Sabbath day, there would be silence, quietness, peace. No one traveling in and out in pursuit of their trade and business. And apparently the Sabbath had become a market day in Israel at this time. Through these gates, the people who lived in the countryside around Jerusalem brought in their produce from their farms and their gardens and their vineyards for sale in the city upon the day of the Lord. And you may recall from our recent studies in the book of Nehemiah that this is exactly what Nehemiah had to deal with in chapter 13. In those days, he says, in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine and grapes and figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they bring all this into Jerusalem, he says, on the Sabbath day. And like Jeremiah, the bearer of God's word to God's people, Nehemiah said to them, you recall, therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. They were to bear no burden into the city on the Lord's day or the Sabbath day. But the second thing was this, they were to carry out no load from the city. And probably what was happening was this, that the residents of Jerusalem brought goods out of their own houses into the square and into the gate to trade with those who brought their produce in. There was a coming in and there was a going out. And the point is that the inhabitants of Jerusalem were as responsible for breaking the Lord's day
as the inhabitants of the countryside outside. They were meeting them halfway.
And the word of the Lord came to them and said them, they must not be implicated in this at all. Because when the sellers have no buyers, the trade will quickly cease. And the third thing was this, you notice from the verses, that they were to do no work of any kind. It's the third negative prohibition. And what is it but the reiteration of the glorious fourth commandment of God, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, yourselves, your manservant, nor your maidservant, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. And in Jeremiah's time, my dear friends, what was happening was this. The Sabbath day had become just like any other day of the week. And God says, it is not to be. But I want you to see something else as well. But to these three negatives, he adds a single positive command. But hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your forefathers. Now isn't that interesting? The Lord is never simply negative as he comes to us in graciousness and offers to us the gift of this wonderful day that is his day. And he reminds us that to do this is nothing other than to keep the fourth commandment. It is to be separate from all the rest, not like the other days of the week. It is to be set aside for God himself. And we who are children of the new covenant, my dear friends, should realize this with a heightened sense of responsibility. Because as we listen to this ancient news bulletin, we recognize that the day has been changed, but the Sabbath has been kept. And it is the day of his resurrection. It is the Lord's day, supremely. It is the day which is now the Christian Sabbath, to be regarded in a way as doubly sacred, because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us on that day. My dear friends, do you get the gist of this ancient news bulletin? We are living in an age, aren't we, that has abandoned generally any observation of the Sabbath day. And we look around us, sadly, very often upon a church that has failed to guard the deposit committed to it by the gracious Lord of the Sabbath, failed to keep trust in this matter of a solemn and wonderful deposit. And there is an urgent necessity that a voice should be raised, reminding us not of what men think about this day, but about what God thinks of it. And I remember reading a number of years ago some words of the writer Hannah Moore, who called the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day the Christian Palladium. And what she was referring to was that archaic wooden image in the ancient Greek city of Troy, the image of Pallas Athena that stood within the city. And the saying was that as long as that image was safe, the city was safe. It was invincible. But the moment it was captured, then all was lost. And this is what Hannah Moore said. The city of God will never be wholly taken by the enemy until the observance of the Sabbath day be quite lost. It is the Christian Palladium. By it, in a sense,
the progress or hindrance of the gospel may be measured in any age. And as the observation of the Christian Sabbath rises or falls, so there is a true biblical sense in which Christianity itself rises or falls. It is the Christian Palladium. And you look down the centuries of the Christian Church and you see that the days of her greatest glory were days when the Lord's people honored and loved the institution of that day, respected it, and kept the biblical commandments concerning it. And the days of the church's weakness were correspondingly days when that day had increasingly become one with the days of the week. Oh, thank God this morning for Scripture. Thank God for the decree concerning the Sabbath that protects this citadel and proclaims the divinely sanctioned blessings of the Lord's day. Because this is the second thing that we come to in this ancient news bulletin. There is not only a decree from the Lord, there is also a rich promise concerning the Sabbath in verses 24 through 26. Now it's true that this is prefaced by the Lord's complaint against his people in verse 23. He says, I have kept faith with you, but you have never kept faith with me. You did not obey me. You disobeyed. You did not pay attention. You became stiff-necked, he says. You would not listen or respond when I entreated you. And alas, we can think of ourselves in that light, can't we, as we consider the promises of the Lord's Day? Do you know, I read a magazine article, a popular magazine article I have on file from years ago as I prepared for this sermon, that spoke about Sunday and the Lord's Day, and this is what it said. Our great-grandfathers called the day the Holy Sabbath. Our grandfathers called it the Sabbath. Our fathers called it Sunday. We call it the weekend. And my friends, we need to be reminded not only that there is a decree respecting it, but there are promises richly surrounding it. How can we fail to see that we need these promises so much to enrich and empower our lives? And the Lord comes to us and he says, but, verse 24, if you obey me, if you are careful, if you have the care of your souls, as we saw, as your highest interest, then this is what will happen as you keep my Sabbaths. Three happy results. First, you notice in verse 25, there is prosperity. Then, says Jeremiah, there shall enter into the gates of this city kings, princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding on horses, and the men of Judah. Now, what he is saying to us in pictorial language is surely this, that he pictures a great procession coming into the city with all the royalty there and their courtiers and their attendants, robed in their majesty and acclaimed by all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And it is a picture of undiminished splendor in terms of David's line continuing upon the throne to which it has been appointed. It is a picture of prosperity as the ancient Israelites understood it. And it says to us that the well-being of God's covenant people depends fundamentally upon fidelity to God's commandment concerning his day. Do this, and you will prosper spiritually, says the Lord. But the second thing that he promises is not simply prosperity, but you see permanence in verse 25 at the end. This city, he says, shall be inhabited forever. And it is a most startling claim, because the people who stood that day in the gates of Jerusalem and heard this ancient news bulletin would have thought in their minds, well, already the Babylonians have overrun our land. Already in these days, they have taken away Jehoiachin, our king, into captivity, and have set Zedekiah, their puppet king, upon the throne of Judah. And you say to us, if we keep this commandment, there will be permanence, settledness, security. Yet this is precisely what the Lord promises his people who are obedient to him. If you honor my law, there will be permanence in your life, settledness, security. But then the third blessing follows quickly in verse 26, and I've called it piety. As you see all the inhabitants from the surrounding areas flocking into Jerusalem, those from the north and the south, from the highlands and the lowlands, from the desert of the Negev to the far south, flocking into Jerusalem to do what? They've come to offer, says Jeremiah, burnt offerings and meal offerings, to bring incense and sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. In other words, one of the blessings of the Lord's day, truly observed, is a growth in godliness, that the people want to come to worship him and are rewarded in the doing of it. A glowing picture of true piety and godliness. And still God's promise to man individually and to nation corporately that keeps his holy day is unchanged. There can be no blessing in our lives when he is not honored. But when, at whatever personal cost, the Sabbath is set aside as he requires us to do, there is prosperity, and there is security, and there is growth in godliness to the enrichment of our whole life, to the blessing of our whole family. And these, beloved, are the gracious consequences of God's promises. You know, in one of the greatest ages that I believe the Christian centuries have ever seen, the Puritan age, much maligned today, alas, but one of the greatest ages of human history, there lived a man called Sir Matthew Hale, the Lord Chief Justice in the Puritan Commonwealth of England. And he loved and observed the Sabbath day, so that there has come down to us from his life the following lines. And you've heard it, I'm sure. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and health for the toils of tomorrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a sure forerunner of sorrow. And this is the more impressive, my dear friends, when you realize that this high official under Oliver Cromwell normally worked 16 hours a day, but on the Lord's Day, he would undertake no task whatever save that of worship and of works of mercy. And in the last line of that hymn is the final message of this ancient news bulletin. Not only a decree respecting the Sabbath and a promise concerning it, but a warning in respect of it as well. I want you to notice this as we begin to draw to a conclusion in verse 27. We've had the ifs the Lord has spoken. If you will keep my day, this and that will happen to you. But if not, then the Lord also lays out the consequences. He reminds his people of the perils of their neglect, as they are busy about their own things, bringing in the grain and the corn and the wine and the figs and the oil, setting up their trading booths, in the marketplace adjacent to the gate, treating the day as though it is no different from any other day of the week. They see no consequences, but the Lord comes and says through his servant, there are the most serious of consequences at which you should tremble and fear for your welfare. And he says, but as the harvest of Sabbath keeping is prosperity and permanence and piety, so the harvest of Sabbath breaking is destruction. For he says in verse 27, I will kindle an inextinguishable fire in your midst. And this, we realize, is one of the Bible's metaphors for the fierce anger of God that burns at times against his people, that anger that is typified by fire consuming all in its path. As Jeremiah says in chapter 21, verse 14, I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it will devour all things round about. But you see, it's more than just a figure. There was a dreadful reality behind that prophecy and warning. For in the year 586, as we know well, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, descended upon the city, and after a long and fearful siege, he captured it. And we read of those events that he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of the nobles in Jerusalem. And he destroyed that wicked city. My friend, I have to say to you in faithfulness as a messenger of God, that God is not slack concerning his promise, either of mercy on the one hand, or of punishment on the other. He is not like the foolish parent who threatens his child and then fails to carry out that punishment. Thus, when he warns of serious consequences in his word, he means everything he says. And a Christian man or woman that does not in heart keep the day of the Lord, and as much as possible within his practices keep the day of the Lord, beloved, there will be suffering that attends that course. God means what he says. If you do this, then that. But if you don't do it, then this. And no person or people who deliberately scorn his day and set aside his command, however great that nation may be in worldly counsel, who withhold worship from his blessed Son, no individual, no nation can live and prosper. And oh, my friends, as we leave this passage this morning, may it speak to us abundantly concerning the rich grace of God, how long he waited, how oft he appealed, rising early and sending his messengers, the prophets, to bring his people to himself. And for us, we must say that the times are hastening on, and there are many signs in human history that the hour is late. We do not know when it may please the Lord our King to give the kingdom to his dear Son as he returns again in great glory and power. There are only a limited number of Sabbaths left. Let us faithfully guard the glorious deposit that God has given to us. Maintain the Christian palladium, so that we, in due course, may enter into the eternal Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. An ancient, used bulletin.
May God apply his word to us all. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what blessings there are upon that day, rightly observed. May we see it not as a burden, not as some legalistic thing that men force upon us, but as the great means in which God delights to bless his people and bring them into fellowship with himself and prosper them in every way to the glory of his name, the advance of his kingdom, and the dwelling of his rich grace in the lives of all of us. May this indeed be the fruit of our obedience gladly to him. Amen.